As we mention every Sunday morning, we are thankful for the presence of all here, especially those who are our visitors. We want you to know that you are our honored guest, and that if you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us, at the appointed times as we worship God together, you will be more than welcome to be here. We gather together during the week on Wednesday and on Sunday to worship God together, to strengthen one another, to sing songs of praise, and you are welcome back at any of those times. I'm sure that James is going to announce at the end of the lesson this morning in his announcements concerning the meeting that's coming up next week. And we want to remember that it begins next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning with Brother Robert Spear from Palatine, Illinois. But I also want to especially call your attention to a lesson that he's going to present on Thursday morning for anybody who has that time free and available. We'll meet here at 10 o'clock Thursday morning. He is going to discuss the subject of why are we losing our young children, right, our young people, or our children. And certainly this is something that is a concern for each and every one of us as parents, as an older generation. We wonder where the next generation is going to be in their relationship to God. And it seems that we are losing quite a few. We're going to discuss that particular subject at that time. And at the end, there'll be a question and answer session. Perhaps if you have that opportunity to come and to be with us then, as well as other opportunities during the week, please avail yourself of that. For the time that we have together this morning, I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 11 and verses 1 through 11. This is something we've talked about not too long ago on the Wednesday night lesson in speaking in the harmony of the Gospels. But Christ makes a statement there in one of those verses, and it's verse 11. Where he says there, blessed are those that are not offended in me. We want to talk about that this morning. Blessed are those that are not offended in me or because of me. Christ here is talking about himself, the things that he had to say and the things that he was doing. We have recorded in these few verses here, in the first 11 or 12 verses of chapter 11, the doubts, and I believe these are doubts that arose in the mind of John the Baptist while he was in prison. This is one of those accounts that I believe that show unto us the validity of the Bible, the truthfulness of it. Because of those that are there, those that we read, concerning John, he is one of those great people in the Bible, yet it shows unto us the strengths that he has, as well as the weaknesses. Christ was the only one that was perfect. But it shows again unto us in revealing these things about him, the truthfulness of what is being presented in the Word of God. I believe most of us would consider John as being one of the strongest characters that we can read about in the Word of God. He is one of those that is the most impressive of the characters in the Bible. And certainly he is that. He stood before Herod, and he rebuked Herod for living in sin, living in adultery, having his brother's wife. Christ said he was not a reed that was shaken in the wind. This is not what the people went out to see, but he was a prophet of God. And he was more than a prophet of God. We can read there in verse 11 the estimation of Christ concerning John. He says, among those that are born of women, there's not one risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Certainly, John is an individual that is a great character in the Bible. He is one that had been afforded some of the greatest evidence concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. He was the one that predicted the coming of the Messiah. He was that individual that was foretold of in Isaiah chapter 40 concerning the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. He foretold of that. He was the forerunner. And when Christ came to him to be baptized, John made the statement that here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He saw the Spirit descending upon him as a dove, and he was a witness of these things. He heard the voice from heaven at his baptism. As Christ was baptized, he heard that voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We can read in other accounts in the book of John how he directed many of his disciples away from him and toward Jesus of Nazareth. Certainly, John was a great character. John was an individual that was afforded some of the best evidences concerning Jesus Christ being the Messiah. But still, there seems to be at this particular time that doubts arose in his mind. And he wanted some assurance from Jesus. Jesus at this opportunity took this opportunity to express one of the very foundation stones that go to build up our spiritual house. And that is not being offended in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We want to take some time this morning and look at that. People who are offended at Christ, while the Jews were offended, and of course apply that to ourselves today. I believe one of the reasons that the Jews were offended when they saw Jesus of Nazareth was simply because of their concept of the Messiah, what they thought the Messiah ought to be. And it may have been that John, being raised in this kind of setting, surroundings, and being influenced by this kind of teaching, may have been influenced by those things that he heard, by the concept of the Jews when it came to their thoughts of the Messiah. Because the Messiah in the minds of the Jews was to be a victorious king. And certainly he was that. He was foretold of to be that in the Old Testament. But their idea was that he was to be a physical king, that he was to fight physical battles, that he was to be someone that was very popular among the Jewish people. He was the one that had been waited for so many years. There would be great armies of Jewish soldiers that would follow the Messiah into battle. And they would go in and they would defeat their enemies. And they would rid their land, that is Canaan, of any kind of influences. And that he would then reign over them. And of course, this, I believe, was the concept during the time that the Jews were being occupied by the Roman armies at the time of Christ. And they thought that their thoughts were that he was to come, he was to overthrow the armies of Rome. He was to free the Jewish nation. He was to establish this independence. He was to have a throne just like David did, that he would rule the nations around about them, that he was a military leader, that they then were prepared for some kind of physical struggle that was to come. I'm convinced that as we look at history and we see the things that are recorded in the Bible, this is the kind of concept that the Jews had. And perhaps, again, this may have been an influence upon John. But we find instead of that, instead of a military leader coming in at the head of armies, conquering all the enemies, we find Jesus of Nazareth claiming to be the Christ. And here he was healing those that were sick. He was preaching the message of salvation unto not the kings and not the mighty people, but to everyone. He was preaching these things unto them. Perhaps in John's inactivity there in prison, he began to wonder to himself, well, is this the Christ? This is the message that he sent through his disciples. Are you the Christ, or are we to look for someone else? Is someone else coming? Was I right before, John may have thought? And in his inactivity in prison, I believe he began to have some doubts. And I believe this is a very valuable lesson for us today as Christians, that anytime we find ourselves inactive in the work of the Lord is a very opportune time for Satan to kind of begin to work in our minds those doubts. Because, you know, you find an individual that's busy. You find an individual that's active in a certain area. Then they're not going to have certain doubts concerning that thing. But with Christians, when they are not active in the work of the Lord, oftentimes this leads to questions that the active person simply does not have. But John in prison, and we're not sure exactly how long he might have been there, he began to wonder, and he sent two of his disciples to inquire. And we find the reply that is sent back by Jesus in verses 4, 5, and 6. The question is, are you the coming one, from verse 3, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. He said, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them.
Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Instead of giving him a simple, direct answer that says, yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the one that the prophets told of. He says, look at the things that I am doing. Examine the things that I am performing, the miracles that you see. Listen to the things that I preach. And take that report back unto John. And I believe what he is saying is that if you take the evidence that is presented, you will draw the conclusion that, yes, I am the Messiah. And as this message went back to John, perhaps it was that he could recall the prophecies of the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, concerning the Messiah. There in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, this concerning the kingdom of the Messiah says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. In chapter 61 of that same book, and in verse 1, we find once again concerning a prophecy of the kingdom of the Messiah that was to come, Isaiah had this to say. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. John would have recalled these things concerning the prophecies of the Messiah when his disciples brought this report back to him. Then he would have been convinced that Jesus was the Christ. And at this report then, I believe John's faith would have been strengthened. He would have understood that truly he was the Messiah. This same report would have offended many people, though, in the day of Christ. He would not have been what they were anticipating. He would have, and he was, rejected by the nation as a whole. Very few of the Jews actually accepted Christ and were obedient unto him. And the things that he did offended them. What he did, what he had to say, those things that he came to do, they were offended by him. Many then were, and I am convinced that many are today, offended by what they see in Jesus of Nazareth, and what they read about concerning him in the Word of God. So many people are offended at what the will of the Lord is. I am convinced that there are those who are in the body of Christ who are offended when they read certain things that Christ taught, when they read concerning the things that the inspired writers had to say and to teach. They're offended at these things. But especially those outside of the body of Christ, as we can see in our own society today, there seems to be more and more attacks upon the Word of God. People are rejecting these things. They are offended at the plain, simple truth that has been taught by the Word of God. People of our day look at the Word of God. They have drawn the conclusion that it does not speak our language. We don't like the things that the Bible has to say. We hear so many cries for it to be updated, that it is so outdated, that the things need to be changed, and the church needs to be brought into the 20th century, into the way that it thinks. These people look at the teachings of Christ, and they think concerning what he has to say, that these things are difficult. They're hard to do. They're unpopular concepts. And these are things that modern man simply are willing not to accept. Today in our society, we hear people preaching tolerance. And you know, tolerance is a good thing. It's according to what you're going to tolerate. But we find people today who want to tolerate sin. They want to put up with that and not call it sin anymore. And when the Word of God declares something as being wrong, they're offended at that. They are offended by the things that Christ has revealed. Sin has become a disease. It's almost like people would declare it as being some kind of germ that you can get. And it's really not your fault any longer for the things that you are doing. We see in our society today the concept of homosexuality is not being wrong. And so many other things. And when you teach from the Word of God, those things are sin. People are offended at that. They do not like it. They are offended at the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people read about the Christ that is in the Bible, they will say to themselves, that's not the kind of Savior that I believe in. That's not the kind of Lord that I want to believe in. They're simply trying to please themselves or to please others. And when they discover the truth of the Word of God, they find it offensive and they turn away from it. We find just as they were in the first century, Christ is saying there, blessed is that individual who's not offended because of me. There were those that were offended. And in the first century as well as in the 20th century, we find those that are offended. We need to realize that there are going to be occasions of offense that are going to arise, and this should not be a surprise unto us. You know, we might think as we examine what Christ did and the love that he has shown toward man and the love of God, that there would be no offense whatsoever in the things that God has to say. But we should not be surprised because people are offended in Christ. There are numerous examples that are found in the Word of God that show people are not going to accept what Christ had to say. In Romans chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, Paul writes there, why? As he is talking about faith, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 28, says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. God understood what he had to reveal unto mankind and the kind of life and the kind of Messiah Jesus was to be, was going to be a stumbling block before others. People were going to be offended at what Christ said and how he lived and what he demanded of those that would follow him. God understood that. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 8, it talks about a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Isaiah chapter 80 verse 14 tells of this in the Old Testament, that Christ was to be them, that this was going to be the things that he declared. People were going to be offended at them. We find as what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. For both Jews and Greeks, Paul is saying here by inspiration that Christ would be a stumbling block. People would be offended. And so we should not be surprised when people don't like what Christ has to say, when people are offended at what is taught from the Word of God. Paul himself says in Galatians 5 and verse 11, and our brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Being offended in Christ is the rule. It is not the exception. The rule is more people will be offended at what Christ has to say than that being the exception. I think we can see this in the number of individuals that truly listen and obey the Word of God. Every creed book that has ever been written, and I don't know how many there are, perhaps you know what the number might be, but it seems like every denomination has a creed book. Every creed book that is written and every doctrine that is different from the Word of God stands as a monument that people are offended in what Christ has said. They do not like it, and they are going to change what is revealed in the Word of God. That book is a monument to people not liking what is revealed. We might think to ourselves, how is it that people could be offended at the Son of God? Look what he has done. He was willing to live as a man. He loved man so much, God did and Christ did, that Christ came in the flesh. That he lived a life as we did without sin, yet being tempted in all ways as we are, was the perfect individual, did not sin. Then he died upon the cross of Calvary, dying for our own best interest, people that did not love him, people that there was really nothing good in this way. We find that he did all of these things. How could anybody be offended at someone who would do that? Yet we find this to be the case. People do not like what Christ has said. Many are offended. And there are several things that they are offended at. And we want to talk about that this morning. And as we look about us in our society, we will find that these are the things that are true. People are offended at the deity of Jesus Christ. They are offended that people would say that he is the Son of God, that there is a God. They are offended at these kind of things. We find in our society today, even among those that claim to be friends of Christ, that they reject his deity. They do not think that he is God, that he is God in the flesh, that he is nothing more than a man. But Christ made some very serious claims for himself, that he was the Son of God. By inspiration, John wrote in chapter 1 and verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 tells us who that Word was, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God. He is God. This is what the Bible claims. Yet people are offended at that because they don't want to believe him as the Son of God. John 5 and 18 says that he called himself Father, making himself equal with God. And they wanted to kill him because of that. I guess we might say that's the ultimate in being offended by what he said. They wanted to take him out and take his life because of it. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8, we read there concerning him, how he emptied himself. He was on an equality with God, yet he did not count that to being a robbery with him. He wanted to hold on to that at all cost. He gave that up. He gave that equality up so that he might die for man. Matthew 1 and 23, there the announcement of the birth of the one that is to be born of Mary, says his name was to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. But people are offended at that. They simply will not accept that he is God, that he is deity. Oh, they will admire him as being a good man, as maybe some great prophet, but that is all that he is. He's a great teacher, but he's not God. They're offended at anyone who would claim that for him, because they don't believe in God themselves. So they stumble at what they read at here in the Word of God. Those of the Jewish persuasion we talked about on the radio program this morning are those individuals believing that concerning Jesus of Nazareth, he's not God. He is not the Son of God. He is a great teacher, but he's not the Son of God. He is not deity. And they are offended when we say that he is. Those who are of the Jehovah's Witness persuasion also think that he was a created being, that he is not God and have all the attributes of God. The modernist in our society, even among those that are religious, they don't think he's God. They don't believe that he is God. They don't make that claim for him, and they are offended at that, at this particular doctrine that is taught in the Word of God. People were offended in the first century, and people are still offended today when you make claims for Christ, when the Bible says certain things about him. They're also offended when you talk about there being only one way of salvation. People are offended at this. They don't like to hear this kind of thing being taught, that there is only one way to please God or one way of salvation. But once again, the Scriptures' claims are very unique in this respect. John 8 and 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Very plain, very simple, straightforward statement concerning Christ. Unless you believe that I am he, that I'm the Son of God, that I have been sent of God, then you're going to die in your sins. In Acts 4 and verse 12, we read there that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved.
He made the claim in 14 and 6 of John that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Here is an exclusive claim made by Christ. The only way of salvation is through Him. But people are offended at that. In our society today, one of the things that we want are options. We want choices to make. We don't like to have it narrowed down to say you've either got to do it this way or no way at all. We want choices. We want options. When it comes to the Word of God, when Christ says, I am the only way, then people don't like that. They don't like to serve a God that says that. They want to think that what they feel is right, that their feelings are their religion. Well, they believe in life after death, but they want more than one way to gain it. They want more than one way to get there. And they are offended by the claims that are made by Christ in the Word of God. They read it and they don't like it. People are also offended when they read concerning the conditions of salvation that have been given by Christ. They don't like that, especially when it comes to the area of baptism. They want more than this, or they want less than that. But Christ has been very explicit, yet very simple in His instructions unto mankind, that it takes faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that this is God's plan of salvation. These are the conditions He has placed upon the individual who wants to enter into that covenant relationship with Him. This is something that is very plain, very simple, that has been taught. But people do not want to accept that. They are offended at this, especially when it comes to the teaching concerning baptism. They want to believe certain things. They want to believe, or they want to leave other things out. And they don't like what the Bible has to say. Again, it is something that's very simple. It's not something that's hard to understand. People have trouble implementing it. People have trouble doing it. But it's not hard to understand. We find also that many people are offended at the church that Jesus Christ has built. That they are offended at what He has done concerning the church. They're offended regarding the teachings of the church. Jesus has said, upon this rock I will build my church. It belongs unto Him. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4 verse 4 about there being one body, one church. People don't like that. They want options. They want choices. And when we preach concerning the exclusiveness of the church, that there is only one, people don't like it. They are offended at what the Bible has to say. They are offended at these things. Concerning the exclusive claims of Christ, they want a plurality of churches. One is just simply too narrow. They don't like it. And when things offend an individual, a person has a tendency to avoid that thing. Or if they can't avoid it, then what they're going to do is they're going to do the very best that they can to make a change in that thing that offends them. You do this, don't you? If something offends you, you're going to stay away from it. If you can't stay away from it, you're going to try to avoid it. Well, when people discuss the Word of God, they discover that there's one church and that offends them. They're either going to avoid it or they're going to change it, and that's what's happened. So many people have avoided the teaching of the Word of God on this. Or they have gone about to change these things. They're offended at what they see. They're offended and they stumble at what has been revealed in the Word of God. They're also offended when it comes to the work of the church. That it seems to so many people to be something that is limited. That they want the church to do so much more than that. We can look out in our own society today and we examine different denominations and what do they offer people. Again, we were talking about it on the radio program this morning. They offer them comedians. They offer them entertainment. They strive to, as they say, equip the whole man, the whole individual. This is their concept of what the church is to do. The Word of God reveals unto us that the work of the church is found in evangelism, that is, in teaching the gospel unto the lost. The work of the church is found in edification, that is, in building up its own members by the teaching of the gospel of Christ, and in benevolence, that is, in providing for the needs of those that are the saints or the members of the body of Christ. This is what the Word of God teaches unto us. By command or by example, we see these as being the duties of the New Testament church. But people don't like that. Many religious people are simply not satisfied with that. They desire that the church be a social club, that it provides for them recreation, that it provides for them entertainment, that it is a place so that they can come together and they can have association and they can educate and entertain the entire person. They're offended at what the Word of God has to say. They don't like what is revealed unto them in the Bible. So just as in the first century, now in the 20th century, people are offended because of Christ, because of what He has revealed from the Father. They're also offended when it comes to a purity of life that is demanded by those that would be followers of Christ. The New Testament, again, is very plain and very simple in its teaching concerning those that are following Christ. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 talks about us being a living sacrifice. That we are not conformed to the world. We are not to be like the world. But we are to be like Christ. We are to be living sacrifices unto our Savior. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 7 through 12. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 24. We see there concerning the fruits of the Spirit. We see how we are to live. We find it very plain, the purity of life for that individual that wants to be pleasing in the sight of God. There are certain things that he or she is supposed to do, and there are things that that individual is to refrain from. They're to stay away from. And if they engage in the defilements of the world, they will be impure. And God says you don't do that. But we find so many that are offended by this strict code or this strict standard of conduct that has been established by God. They want to enjoy the works of the flesh. They want to speak like they want to. They want to dress like they want to. They want to behave in any manner that suits them rather than that which suits God. And so when they read concerning the purity of life, when they read that standard that is set by God, they don't like it. They're offended by that. They're offended simply by the Word of God. And as a result, they turn away from it to something else. There's another area that we find where a lot of our own brethren are offended at the teaching of the Bible, and that is the area of divorce and remarriage. And this is a problem that is among the body of Christ today. The law of Christ is something that is very simple. Very simple indeed. The principles were set down from the very beginning. You know, Christ lived in an age when people divorced for almost any cause whatsoever. That's not something that's new to the 20th century. That's not something that is new to the 1990s, that people divorce for whatever reason that they want to divorce for. In our society today, Christ lived in that kind of an environment that they put each other away for whatever reason that they wanted to. Christ gave the law concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9, as we can read all of those things. The Pharisees wanted to know, was it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Christ says so then in verse 6, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In verse 5, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then in verse 9 he says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.
teaching of the Word of God is very plain on this subject. There's nothing difficult. We can understand it. There's only one reason for divorce that is acceptable in the sight of God. And as we read the passage here in verse 9, there is only one that has a right in the sight of God to remarry again without sin. And I believe that this applies to everyone, whether that person is a Christian or who is a non-Christian. This is what the Word of God has to say on the matter. The plan is easy. The plan is simple to understand. But people are offended at that. Why? Because they don't like what the Word of God says. They don't like the implications. They're living in a society that doesn't fit. And it offends everybody else. And so they stumble at this. And they divorce and they remarry for every cause that they want to. And they expect God to be pleased with it. This is what God has said on this matter. But some people are offended at that. And we could go on with the list and on and on and on, and talking about these things. But as we said there in the very beginning, he's speaking concerning what he had to say, concerning the things that the Jews had a concept about, that they were offended in what he said. They were offended in what he was doing. And they're still doing it today. People are offended at Christ. They do not like what is revealed by him, through the inspired writers of the New Testament. There are many ways that people are offended at Christ. He speaks to every aspect of our life. Everything that we do. His word is to direct our daily conduct in the things that we do, in our activities, in the choices that we make. And as a result of that, some people are going to be offended. Some people are not going to like what he has to say. But he says to those that are the disciples of John, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's the category you and I have to fall in. Of those individuals that are not going to be offended by the things that Christ has to declare. That we are going to embrace those things. We are going to live by them to the very best of our ability. God said that person's going to be blessed. That individual is going to be happy as a result of that. Let us make sure that that is what we do. That we are blessed. That we are happy. That when we read the things that God declares unto us, we will gladly do those things. This is the kind of individual that God wants. Christ is our hope of salvation. He is the only hope of salvation that we have. But only if we are obedient unto him. Let us make sure that we're not an individual that is offended by the things that God has said. And it can become very easy for us too, because of the influence of the world, because of the thinking of the society of which we are a part. We're not to be like the world. We're to be different. Let us make sure that we follow that pattern that has been given by God. Follow the will of God in all things. And not be offended. Not stumble at the things that Christ has said. If you're here this morning, as we discussed, concerning God's plan of salvation and the conditions that are there, if you're outside of the body of Christ, there's only one way to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. That is by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And by that baptism, you put to death the old man of sin. You rise to walk in a newness of life in Christ, in fellowship with the Father, through Jesus Christ. This is the hope that you have. This is what has been declared in the Word. Don't be offended by that. This is what the God of heaven said. This is what the Savior came to reveal. Won't you simply obey the commandments of God? Won't you do that this morning as we stand and as we sing?